Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning, everyone. I want to bring you a word of greeting from two of your friends. First and foremost, from Andy and Bella, who were with you last year. Yeah, they speak fondly of you and miss you, and so thank you for caring for them. They're back home. Andy is now in charge of the services and the worship, and his wife Bella is completely, fully in charge of the children's ministry. My wife has been doing that for the last almost 15 years. But with Bella coming in, she stepped back, and this is the 8th month. We've traveled 6 of those 8 months, and so Bella's fully in charge of the children's work at home and has 1,000 children each Sunday and is doing a fabulous job. Then I want to bring a word of greeting from a good friend of yours. The reason I came into Australia this time round was to be with Fig Tree Anglican Church in Wollongong, with the Reverend Ian Barnett. And they have had a week of focusing on missions, and it was wonderful. I also want to just say thank you to all of you for taking care of two of our very precious, loved members who are with you now, and that is Brenda and Nanu. Nanu working with the children's ministry, and Brenda was up here leading worship with the team, and thank you for taking them in and hosting them and loving on them in their time of exposure and growth here in Australia. Amen. Yeah. I've titled my message this Sunday, Brave, Not Safe, because I've heard of the great things that are about to happen here in Castle Hill, with 100,000 people about to move into your backyard. And I don't know how you look on that. I suppose, you know, as maybe typical, you probably see the possibility of 100,000 people moving in and you're thinking, oh no, you know, there won't be enough water and the roads are going to be clogged up and there's too many people. And, you know, why are they doing this? Why can't they take them to some other part of Sydney? And, you know, but then I want to look at it from a different perspective. God is bringing 100,000 people into your backyard. And he has this amazing church that is St. Paul's Anglican Church that has been here for the longest, being prepared and trained up and you know, getting ready for the massive numbers of people that God is about to bring your way. And the question is St. Paul going to be brave and take hold of this opportunity and do something with it? Or are you going to be safe, not rock the boat, let them take care of themselves? We've got a good thing going on here. And after all, we're full and we don't have space for anyone else anyway. So let them go somewhere else and be somebody else's problem. Which way will you go? So I want to speak into that. You know, imagine with me that you're taking a walk through a graveyard. It's always wise to, you know, take walks through graveyards and to just reflect on the fact that we're all on a countdown. We're not here forever, you know. It's good to remember there's one thing that doesn't change, and it's that we're not going to live forever. We're on a countdown, all of us. So imagine with me you're taking a walk through a graveyard and you come across this headstone And you see, you know, the name on the headstone is John Deary, lived from 1947 to 1847 to 1925. And under the name and the date, there is sort of like an epitaph or summary of his life. And it says, wow. And you think to yourself, what does that mean? What is it saying about this man? Does it mean he lived a thrilling life? What sort of life did he live? To have just one single word summarize his life, wow, I would want to read that story. So you move on and you come to the next gravestone and it says Jane Queensley, 1871 to 1940. And under that it says, so much potential, so little done. And you think to yourself, what was it about Jane? Was she too cautious, too timid about taking hold of life's opportunity? She never really unpacked it. She did not rise to her full potential. What does this say about her? And so you move on. And the next headstone says, your name and the date you were born. And even the date you will pass away. I know when I'm going to pass away, by the way. You know, I have this thing going with God, where we've agreed. You know, Lord, I was born in 1961. I have worked. I want to labor until I'm 8 years old. And then I don't have much of a retirement fund. I can't afford a long retirement. So give me 5 years with a retirement fund I have. Squeeze it into that 5 years. I want to do a world trip. I want to say bye to my friends and take me home at 85. So my headstone has, 1961 and 2047. But it's not yet been chiseled out what my epitaph reads. What would yours read? What would you want it to read? Because now is the time to write it. And I would want mine to read, lived his life to the full, impacted eternity. That's what I want mine to read. I want to make a difference in this world. I want to leave a mark for God in this world. I want my life to count for something that will live beyond me. I want to leave a legacy. Some of us, our greatest claim to fame will be, he consumed the resources of the world. He drank 2,000 liters of milk, ate 726 kilograms of meat, contributed 1 ton of human waste, ate 4,700 kilograms of pizza, lived through 6 models of the iPhone and never owned one. I have only one life, and I want my life to count for something. But how will I do that? I suggest to you that the answer is, your life will count if you determine to live brave and not play safe. I have a hero of faith whose life I look to model for me what brave means. His name is George Mueller. Some of you may know that name. Some of you may never have heard the story of George Mueller. He was a gentleman who was born in 1805, lived in Bristol. And George Mueller accepted the Lord as his savior when he went to university. He had lived as a rogue in the first years of his life. When his mother passed away at the age of when he was 14, he was not by her bedside as she drew in her last breath. He was out on the streets drunk with his friends. His father was so frustrated with him that when he was thrown into prison at one point in his life, His father went and bailed him out, beat him up, sent him to the rural area to go and reform his life, but George would not change. So this father thought to himself, if I cannot get my son to reform, send him off to university to train as a minister of the gospel, at least he'll get a salary there. I don't know what the guy was thinking about ministers and we who are in the pastorate. And so he sent him off to university. But while George was in university, a friend of his invited him to attend an evening Bible study. And to the surprise of the friend, George said yes. And he went and he encountered the living Christ. It so radically changed his life that one of the first things he noticed as a young Christian about fellow Christians is so many Christians live with so much anxiety and lack of faith because they do not really trust in the God that they profess. And so they're anxious about everything. This observation so impacted George that he determined that he would do something about it. And so early on, in his own words, he said, "And so I, a poor man with no money, have decided by prayer and faith alone to start an orphanage to provide shelter for the little children who live on the streets of Bristol. I will care for these children and clothe, feed, and house them without ever asking anyone for a single penny. God will have to show that he can provide and care for them. It is my hope that I will in this way strengthen the faith of God's children and also provide a testimony for those who do not know God to show that he is faithful and can care for his own." You see, I always thought that George ran these orphanages because he had such a love for children. In actual fact, he started the orphanages to be a testimony to Christians, to those who already say they know Christ, that God can take care of his own and that they can trust him too. At the age of 28 years old, George registered a little society, as they would call them in those days, a little organization, and he called it the Scripture Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad. This is in 1834. It had a fivefold mission. Number one, it was to establish schools for children and adults to learn the Bible. Number two, it was to distribute free Bibles to those who do not have a copy of it. Number three was to support overseas missionaries. And one of the missionaries that George Mueller supported was actually Hudson Taylor going to China. Number four was to distribute Bible tracts and Christian books to strengthen the faith of God's children. And number five was to establish orphanages that would house, clothe, and scripturally educate destitute children who have lost both parents by death. 28 years old. At the age of 30, George took in 30 young girls into his home off the streets of pre-industrial England. And if you know your history, these were the days where so many children were living on the streets in London and in Bristol, sleeping under bridges, being killed off by the cold, without food and without shelter. They would go into the market, they would snatch at food, they would take what they could, and they would be beaten and thrown into prison, even as 8-year-old children, desperate and dying on the streets of England. And so George took in 30 girls, but this was only the beginning. He longed to care for many more, and as he took in more and more, they could not fit in his home at the age of 30 years. And so George determined that he would build 5 large orphanages that could take in a total of 2,000 children altogether. This was his work. Over his life, he cared for a total of 10,024 orphans. And never once did he ask anyone for a single penny. He prayed it all in, turning only to God. And by today's estimate, he prayed in the equivalent of about 120 million Australian dollars, never asking for for any financial support from anyone. His example changed the whole of England. In 1834, when he first took in those 30 girls, there was only a bed capacity in the whole of England of 3,600 beds available to orphans. By the time he moved on 50 years later, the bed capacity in England had risen to 100,000 beds available for orphans so that they would have a safe place to sleep. There were twice as many 8-year-old children in prison when he began than there were beds available to care for these children and to feed them. Through his life, he established 117 schools and educated a total of 120,000 children. By the end of his life, his little organization had distributed 300,000 Bibles, 1.5 million New Testament copies. They also distributed 250,000 gospel tracts in about 20 different languages. And then, to top it all, at the age of 70, he left the work of the orphanages into the hands of others, and he went out to fulfill a dream he had always had, which is to be a missionary at the age of 70. He left England, traveled to a total of 42 different countries, preached on average once a day to an estimated 3 million people over the next 17 years before he passed away at the age of 87 years. Stories are told of how the children would get up in the morning, gather in the dining hall, and George would say to them, "There is no food for breakfast. Shall we clasp our hands together, shut our eyes, and thank God for the breakfast he will provide?" Not ask God, but thank him for what he is about to provide. And they would pray. And as the children said the amen, there would be a knock on the door. And the local butcher or the local baker would knock and say, "God woke me up at 3 a.m. this morning to bake bread for you and bring it over for breakfast." And the children would have food for that day. Story upon story of God's grace and provision miraculously. Why is George Mueller my hero? He's my hero because he did not live safe, but determined to live brave to the honor of God. He's my hero because his faith was real. He's my hero because he dared to believe God for the impossible, and so God used him. How do I make my life count? I believe that the answer is that I must choose to live brave and not play safe. I think that's exactly what Philippians chapter 2, the text that was read to us, says from verse 5 through to verse 11. Let me summarize it, shorten it a little. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became a servant. Imagine with me if Jesus in heaven had said to the Father, "Father, I am ready to go to earth and to redeem mankind. But can I ask one question before I leave?" And the Father tells him, "Go ahead, my son, ask your question." And he asks God the Father, "Is it safe?" And God the Father would have had to tell him, "No, my son, it is not safe. Immediately you are born, men will come hunting for you to kill you. Over 1,000 children, babies, will be slaughtered and killed as a result of this redemption that I'm sending you to effect. You will have to run away to Africa and become a refugee to escape the wrath of men. And when you come back, there will be a whole institution that is determined to remove you. And they will take you and try and stone you. They will try and throw you off a cliff. They will spit on you. They will ridicule you. They will shame you. They will call you names. They will call you demonized. And when they catch you, they will whip you and spit at you and crucify you. And they will drive nails through your palms and through your feet. And you will die one of the most excruciatingly painful deaths known to man. No, my son, it is not safe for you to go, but will you go anyway? You see, Jesus displays for us what it means to live brave and not to play safe. Let me read to you, quote to you, what Gary Hagen of the International Justice Mission says. And I quote, "Here's a choice that our Father wants us to understand as Christians. And I believe this is a choice of our age. Do you want to be brave or safe? Because you cannot be both. Doing God's will in a fallen world is inherently dangerous. In fact, if following Jesus doesn't feel dangerous right now, you should probably pause and check to see if it's actually Jesus you're following." Jesus didn't play it safe. He lived brave. The disciples didn't play it safe. They too lived brave. They were imprisoned, they were flogged, they were persecuted. Yet the amazing thing about the disciples is never once in the Bible, read the whole book of Acts, never once do they ever ask God to reduce the persecution. Never. As the persecution increased, this was their prayer as recorded to us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with greater boldness. As their persecution goes up, give us even greater boldness," not reduce it. They never prayed that God would take away the persecution. They asked that God would make them more courageous to speak the truth in spite of the persecution. Paul didn't play it safe. He lived brave. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, he talks about his own story. "I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews a 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I slept a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches." Paul did not live safe. He lived brave, and his life counted for eternity. Living brave means taking a step of faith outside your comfort zones. Living brave means trusting God for the unknown. Living brave means not demanding that I first know everything God is trying to do and how it's all going to play out and what the ultimate result will be before I obey. Living brave means that God doesn't have to explain himself to me before I act in faith. He doesn't need to give me a reason. He doesn't need to explain what he's doing. And living brave means God doesn't have to ask my permission to mess up my life and lead me to be effective, leaving an impact. He doesn't have to ask my permission. You see, if God has to ask your permission before he can touch your life, then he is not God. You are, because you're the one in charge. My God is a God that the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 115 and verse 3, where the psalmist declares, "My God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him, even with my life." After all, isn't this what it means that I have given my life to Christ? It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Why then does he have to ask my permission? I gave it over to him. He can do whatever he wants with it. Living brave is not the absence of fear, but it is the assurance of God's peace, because I know that God is trustworthy. He proved himself once on the cross, and he never needs to prove himself again to me. He has already done it. He doesn't need to show it again. I know that he is faithful. And while I may be afraid, I live with the assurance that he is trustworthy, and I can take that step of faith. So St. Paul, you have a choice before you, whether to live safe or to live brave. There's a train coming down the track, and 100,000 people will soon be in your backyard. I want to take a perspective on this. For 30, 40, 50 years now, God placed this church here at a time when these were cattle, pastures. There was nobody living in your backyard. You wondered whether anybody would come to this rural setting, this beautiful Balcombe Hills, and you could not foresee what God already foresaw was going to happen in 2015 through 2020. But he established this church, and somebody in your past, because you were kids, for those of you who are alive then, many of you are not even born, somebody in your past lived brave and made decisions about this church. And over the years, God has been growing you and establishing you and preparing you for what is about to happen today. The baton is in your hands. The question is, will St. Paul's continue to live out its story of faithfulness before the throne of God? Or will it play safe and not rock the boat? And you know what, guys? If you demand that the parish council, which I am sure has done everything it can to think through things, to plan well, to put things down on paper, if you demand that they give you 100% assurance that this is going to go well, that this is not going to, end us up in debt, that, it's all been planned out, we have all the licenses, there's a timeline, we know how it's going to play out, it's all going to be done by a certain time, where's the faith in that? Why do you need God if the parish council can answer all the questions and give you 100% assurance and guarantee? Where is God in all that? And let me tell you, because this is a character of God, what is about to happen to you is not actually about the money. It's not actually about the buildings. It's about how God will use this opportunity to grow your faith. It's about the lives that will be changed and impacted even long after you have gone to be with the Lord. Your story already has 50 years in the past. There is another 50 years into the future. And many of you here will not live to see that. But they will talk about the choices that our forefathers made, and they lived brave and didn't play safe. Even if the parish council was able to give you all the answers, and I don't know enough, okay? Even if they were able to answer all the questions, to cross all the T's and dot all the I's, let me tell you, the nature of God is that he would say, I'm actually in this to help you grow in your faith. And so because the parish council has answered all the questions and there is no faith necessary now, I will mess up things and change them so that none of those answers will work anyway. Because this is about faith. It's not about the buildings. It's not about the money. It's about faith. And the question is, will you step out and live brave? Even if you never see the end of this story, like you never saw the beginning, but somebody in the past lived brave. I'm sure if you went up to John, John Gray, and say, John, are you sure about this? Maybe. Have you done all the research? Have you taken into account all the possibilities and studied and mastered the trends and projections concerning church growth in Sydney? the economy, the people's receptivity to the gospel, can you guarantee that this will work? I bet you John's answer would be no. We haven't done all that, but God is calling us to step out in faith anyway. Will you go? You see, this is what differentiates St. Paul's from so many mediocre churches. This is where you're different, and this is what your story has been. You've not played it safe in the past, and God has honored your willingness to step out in faith and be what you are. And who is St. Paul's? St. Paul's is not John Gray. St. Paul's is not the wardens. St. Paul's is not the parish council. St. Paul's is you. Some of you are new here to St. Paul's and you're thinking to yourself, oh dear, I came in at this time? And my answer is yes, because I believe that God is beginning to marshal and gather his soldiers for the work that lies ahead. And you're not here by chance. It is for such a time as this that God stirred your heart to leave wherever you were and to bring you to this place that you may be part of this story. And your story will be unique. Building the vision is not safe. It may not even be wise by human standards. You know, it maybe isn't wise for you going into retirement to give a gift of 5 million Australian dollars. And everybody and your financial counselor will tell you, you know, these are your waning years. You need to save that money. Who knows the medical needs ahead of you? And after all, this is a time for you to rest. And this is a time for you to lay back and to self-indulge in yourself and to retire. Let me tell you guys, there is nothing like retirement in this world. The Bible says that the day will come when we will go to rest with the Lord. And you will rest and rest and rest and rest for 1,000 years, for 1,000,000 years, for 1,000,000,000 years. You rest so much you'll be bored. Why would you want to begin now? If the Lord hasn't called you home, he's kept you here because he has a work for you to do. This self-indulgent life of sailing on cruises to nowhere and, you know, see. So the question is, good people, will you be brave or will you be safe? Let me conclude with one little story. Some of you may have heard the story of the race to the South Pole and how it was that Roland Amundsen won that race. There was a man, however, called Shackleton who wanted to get to the South Pole first. And unfortunately for him, he lost that race. This is in 1911, when Amundsen finally got to the South Pole and Shackleton lost the race. But he was an explorer and he determined that he would therefore become the first man to cross from one end of the South Pole through the South Pole itself to the other end. And he began an expedition that is called the Nimrod Expedition to cross the Antarctica from sea to sea. But by the time he started this, he was broke. There was no money. He was in debt. The first expedition had cost him everything that he had, and so he couldn't gather together a team. And he labored and labored and tried to encourage people, but who wants to work for a guy who's broke? And so finally, the story goes, he put an advert in the papers. It was a very short advert, but is today, you know, said to be one of the 100 best adverts ever done. This is what it said. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness. Safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in event of success. The next morning, he had 5,000 applications for the job. Guys, men and women of faith wanted for the journey that lies ahead of you. Will you be brave or will you play safe? Will you leave a legacy and make an impact for the generations that will come after you and the 100,000 who God is bringing into this place? May God give you courage. Many will watch you to see what your story is. We in Africa will certainly watch you to see what that story is. And our prayer is that you would be brave and bring glory to God's name into the generations that will come hereafter. May God bless you.